So good evening, everyone. How are we doing tonight? Yeah, it's a good. I did not hear that, but yeah. So yeah, I see some new faces. So welcome. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jeff Glenn. I'm one of the pastors here, and so it's my pleasure to serve you guys and to get to bring the word this evening, so that so the Pastor Greg can take an evening off. So let's just open the evening here in prayer, and we'll get started. So, Father God, we thank you, Lord. We first of all thank you for just calling us here tonight to worship you, and we thank you for the worship which helped prepare our hearts, Lord, for your word. And we pray for your word, Lord, that it would be effective, that we know it's living and it's active. And so we just pray that it does its work here tonight, and our hearts are prepared to receive it. And so we seek you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So tonight will be a little bit all over the place, but the main verse. So in the morning, I was doing my morning devotion, and I just happened to come across this verse in 1 Timothy. And, you know, it wasn't quite like a spotlight was on the word, but it was like, oh, that's interesting. I know I must have read this however many countless of times, but the word stood out to me. And so I was like, that's very, very interesting. And mind you, this is in the morning 1 week ago. And so in my drive into work, into the church here, I was listening to Acts, and I was, you know, coming out of Acts 13 and hit a couple chapters, 13, 14, and on, and just the impact of kind of that preparing me for what was going to happen as we were doing our prayer walk. So on Wednesdays, sometimes Thursday mornings, but primarily on Wednesdays, we'll gather up everyone's prayer request, and we'll start, and we'll walk around the whole property, and we'll do a prayer walk. And, you know, sometimes it's 30, 40 prayer requests or whatever it is. And so we love doing that. It's just a great part of the ministry that I'm privileged to do. And in the middle of that, we get a text. And so as I'm walking and reading this text and trying to process and comprehend, like, what? It was someone who had reached out to us to pray for Charlie Kirk because he had recently been shot. And so we included that, not really knowing the context, you know, because we're in the middle of walking the property and trying to, you know, pray for the rest of these. And so, and then from there, we basically go right into our staff meeting and preparations for tonight and Sunday. And so we really didn't have much to go on. You know, people were texting us back and forth, and we were trying to get the information that we could get, you know. But again, as these verses that we'll go through tonight, like they really spoke to me. And what's interesting is when Pastor Greg asked me to speak tonight, you know, I automatically knew that this would be part of it. Like, how do we respond to something like this? Because not only did, you know, obviously Charlie Kirk get assassinated, but the same day we had a school shooting. And then, you know, in the ensuing week, we've had even other violent events in America and throughout the world, really. So this, while this is sort of inspired by Charlie Kirk, it doesn't necessarily center on that. It really centers on, like, the place that we are in America today as the church, right? And so, yes, Charlie Kirk has a big amount to do with it as the inspiration. But the inspiration comes from the Word of God as it was preparing my heart to start to process with what happened. And I'm still not quite there. But so you guys get to help me process that tonight. And so hopefully the Word will speak to you as it did me, right? So 1 Timothy... Oh, I don't even have it in my notes, and I don't have it memorized. So let me get turned there real quick. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry. So this is a pastoral letter, but it's also, we can benefit from it as well. So here he is writing to Timothy in the first chapter here, verse 18. "This charge I commit to you," said Timothy, "according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And again, it's this word warfare that I was like, man, I know I've seen this, you know, this was a week ago in the morning, and I was like, wow, that's an interesting word that I know that I've read, but didn't really get to me. You know, it's we have no shortage of examples of warfare in history. On September 7th, 1940, in broad daylight, a fleet of over 300 German aircraft began bombing London. This date in Britain is known as Black Saturday, and that marked the beginning of an eight-month aerial bombardment of England. You know, later in the night, another wave of a similar size of German bombers attacked again. You know, in that 24-hour period alone, there was almost 350 tons of explosives that were dropped over England, which left 430 dead and 1,600 injured, and like, you know, obviously countless you know, amounts of damage to people's homes and infrastructure and such. And, you know, that began Germany's blitz of Britain. And, you know, day after day after day, for 57 days, these waves of bombers hit different cities in Britain. And the total campaign, like I said, lasted about 8 months. And, you know, as devastating as it was, and it was brutal, you know, the government and the people of Britain, they fully expected that Germany would respond in this way. And I say respond because, you know, Britain had spent the previous years trying to avoid war. You know, Germany had started invading countries around it, and they had done about everything they could to prevent getting involved in this war. You know, once they realized that Hitler's ambitions were beyond what he was currently occupying and kind of what they had agreed for him to be boundaried to, then they realized that, well, they needed to do something. So along with France, they declared war. And, you know, again, the people and the government, they knew what the cost would be, most likely. I mean, Germany had already had their sights, you know, set on expansion, and in World War I, you know, Germany was using the same tactics. They would aerial bombard, and then they would go in with a ground invasion. And so this wasn't anything that was unexpected for Britain. They were expecting it, and sure enough, this is what happened. And the declaration of war came on September 3rd, 1939. So it was over a year before the war in Britain was realized. And so for us, I see the parallel, obviously, in the church, right? Our declaration of war was, you know, 6,000 years ago or so, and we read about it in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord is sorting out Adam and Eve's sin, and he says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so in one of the other translations, it says that he shall crush your head. And so this is the Lord speaking to the serpent, to the devil, saying that I am going to set things right. I'm going to declare war on you, and you're going to lose. And then with the inauguration of the church a couple thousand years ago, that's when we see that there's been a similar constant bombardment by our enemy, right? And the events of the past week have just been another in a series of those, you know, constant attacks. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by that, right? So, you know, we know that we have an enemy. John 10:10, Jesus tells us that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So this is Jesus again reaffirming this declaration of war, where we know that we're going to win, right? In John 15:18, Jesus assures us, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And in John 17:14, when he was praying to the Father on behalf of the church, on behalf of us, on behalf of you, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So not only Christians, are we at war? We're deep behind enemy lines. And as this world is not ours, we, as the church, like we need to get it, right? I think that, you know, the past events maybe have been that getting it for the church in America, that we're at war. And I think we need to get that so that we can respond, properly, like we can respond well to this reality of our present age, and really, acknowledging that we're at war. Like I can see the look on some of your faces right now. You're trying to, like, what is he getting at? Like it might seem opposed, like, to this life of service and love that we're called to, right? Like, it might seem contrary to the quiet and peaceable life that we're supposed to yearn for, right? But when you're being warred against, you're at war. And more importantly, when you've been recruited into the kingdom, right, and when you've answered the call, you're at war. And so Matthew 16, 18, Jesus again, to Peter, he says, "And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so this is the language of war, of conflict. It's interesting that the gates, what are gates? They're defensive. They're to keep people out. You don't close a gate to attack somebody, right? You close your gate at night, or you close your door at night to keep people out. And so what this is saying is the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, right? And so that's the purpose. So if you're part of the church, you're at war, right? And so that's point one is, let's just go there, right? So how many wish, like by show of hands, like do you wish you could go back to the early church where everything was kind of perfect and peaceful? Is there ever a time you could wish you could go back to that perfect church, right? So I hear some laughter so there's kind of a yearning for, like, man, there must have been a time when there wasn't something that was as it is today. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 23, 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you to your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." And then, as I was saying when I was driving into church the other day, reading through Acts, and so just bear with me, I'm going to be a little bit of skipping around, but this is the early church. In Acts 13, 44 through 45, speaking of the apostles as they are on their journey, "On the Sabbath, almost the whole city came before to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." And then further down in verses 48 through 52, "Now when the Gentiles heard this," the gospel, "they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women of the and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And then we go into Acts 14, 2 through 7. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and the surrounding region." And they were preaching the gospel there. And then further in down to 19 and 20, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so, we have to see this, right? From the very inception of the church and the sending out of the apostles and everything like that, is a very similar pattern that we see today, right? Those who are opposed to the gospel, those who are opposed to Christ, those who are opposed to his people, right? They'll stir up trouble. They'll poison the minds of people against the truth of the gospel, right? We see that today. And so this is the war that we've seen as of late, and it's the same playbook. And if we kind of look back through, you know, the history pages of our lives, right? Like I'm whatever, 57 or something, you know, we can see these things in our lives, but even further back, right? So sometimes I think that, you know, we missed this point. And I also think that the early church's response should be our guide, and like, how do we respond to this? Like we've woken up now, maybe that we are at war, we're being warred against. There's a spirit out there that's trying to poison the minds of people against the church, against its people, and the early church understood that this war is spiritual. And I think that's one of the things that we know, but we need to be reminded of. We see in Ephesians 6:12 this very clearly. And so this is a very early letter, Ephesians 12 or 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, of theologians, and I'm in agreement that they believe that these beings, these principalities and powers, these beings here, they were originally created by God to help him administer his creation, right? Much in the same way that Adam was created and given the task in the garden of tending the garden, right? This is, but because of the rebellion, they rebelled, and now they serve the devil. Same principalities and powers who have been given different areas to rule over, but they've perverted that. They've rebelled against God and were working against God. We see this earlier in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in once you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, right? So this spirit who's controlling these powers and principalities, who are opposing God, who are opposing the image bearers of God and his church, right? And so I think in acknowledging this, right, that this world is not our home, Jesus has revealed that this world has a ruler that is opposing us, right? Is opposing him and his church. He says so in John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, right? And so Jesus understanding that there is a ruler of this world who has nothing in him. And we know this. Satan directly opposed Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness, right? And so we have those examples of how Jesus, I don't have it in my notes, but every time Jesus was tempted, he answered with scripture. And we'll get to that here in a minute too. And so that helps us to understand that our response is likewise spiritual, right? We fight a spiritual fire with spiritual fire, right? And we could camp out in Ephesians 6 like for the rest of the night and then the next week. It's so rich, right? We'll touch on a few points and of the whole armor of God. And like, if you haven't blessed yourself with studying this out, I highly recommend it. In fact, I'm going to assign it to you, right? So this is your assignment. Write it down. Report it back, right? It's going to be a blessing to you. Get in this word. So we'll look at three things from Ephesians 6, and maybe four, but we'll look at the kind of the first and last word of Ephesians 6, this armor, and we'll read through it first, and then we'll get into it. So Ephesians 6, 13 through 19. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so I'm going to pick up a fourth one here, but we'll take a look here at the first, like I said, the first and last pieces of this armor that we're to put on. And then lastly, Paul has a prayer request at the end, which is helpful for us. But in verse 14, he begins by saying to stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. And so what Paul is doing is he's using the imagery of a Roman soldier to drive home this point to the people in Ephesus, and by extension us, right? So they would be very familiar with the Roman soldier and how they were outfitted, right? And so as this Roman soldier would be girded about the waist, the rest of his armaments, like his sword and his dagger and the other things, they would hang off of that. That would be what would support those things, right? And as the word of truth, right, we know that is the main assault that the ruler of this world is, that's his main tactic, right, is to assault the word of truth. So we know the ruler of this world has poisoned many minds, you know, by distorting and perverting the truth. Like, we can go through the list of the last 10 or 15 years or so that of the assaults of truth. The first one being truth itself, right? The fact that you can have your truth and I can have my truth and you can have your truth, and it's all different because, well, it's your truth, as if we own it, right? But not knowing that there is the truth, right, which comes from the Word of God. The ruler of this world has distorted the meaning of love, right? They've reduced to Jesus to, well, Jesus is love. And what that means is he's going to approve of anything and everything, including the things he died for on the cross, right? And so a distortion of the meaning of love, a distortion of the meaning of justice, meaning that, you know, the while there are marginalized and there are poor and those who are disadvantaged, that somehow it's people's fault who had nothing to do with their circumstances, right? It's my fault, it's your fault, just because you exist. And I think we know enough of that, right? So I don't have to rehearse that too much. But just the distortion and this poisoning of the minds of people about what justice is, right? Justice doesn't need a modifier, social justice or racial justice. No, justice is justice. And that comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is against all of those things. The Word of God is against racism. The Word of God is against all injustice. But it doesn't need to be separated out and blamed on someone else. We know who to blame. So anyway, even the distortion of biology lately, and the poison of the minds that is. And so to gird ourselves with truth, right? That's what Christians do. We do truth. And we know where to find truth. We find truth in his word. We find truth in Jesus. And so following him brings us to the truth, which gives us a good orientation on how to walk in this life and how to respond to the warfare that we're in. And then the last thing, let's go here actually to what Paul actually says here. He says, and above all, let me get to that passage here. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so this imagery here, again, is referencing this Roman army and the tactics of warfare that they would have been familiar with. So in that day, the latest technology in warfare was not a bomber coming over, right? But it was legions. They had bows and arrows. They may have had a catapult or whatever. But the frontline soldiers, the infantrymen, they would carry shields, and they would be wooden shields, right? And so these fiery darts, what they were meant to do as the enemy would light these darts on fire and shoot them at a group of soldiers. Like, what are you going to do if you see a flaming arrow come at you? You're getting it out of the way, right? And so hopefully the enemy's tactic is, as you are standing ranked in line, you see a bunch of fiery darts come in, you're going to scatter. And it's going to break your unity, and it's going to send you fleeing. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is we need to take the shield of faith, because we know that the enemy's tactic is to get us to scatter, to get us to be disjointed or ununified, right? Not together, to get us scattering in different directions, not standing firm, not using this faith. And so faith here is something that needs to be used just like a shield. Right, so the shield did the soldier no good laying on the ground. The soldier had to take it up and put it over his head. And that's what they did. They're very good at it. They would close ranks, put the shields around them, and then put the shields over the top of them. Very impenetrable. It was like I said, it was the tactic of the day, and it won the Roman Empire many, many battles, and they were pretty much undefeated by using that tactic. And that's what Paul is saying, is we have this shield of faith with the same effective tactical advantage as the Romans had. Like by using our faith, by executing our faith, putting it into motion, right? Knowing the word of God, first of all, and what it says, and knowing that we've already won the battle, knowing that this is truth, right? Not questioning like, well, they said that I can have my truth and they can have their truth, and so maybe it's true. No, just but standing on the word of God, exercising our faith, understanding that those tactics will try to get us to separate from one another. And so that is, again, as Paul is saying here, above all. So above all, stay firm in the faith. Then Paul finishes up here with verse 17, which in this armament is the only offensive weapon, right? The rest of all of these are defensive. They're meant to protect us from the attacks of the wicked one. But as we said earlier, we know from Jesus and his response to his temptation by the devil that he used the word of God. But what did the devil use? He also used the word of God. But he twisted it, right? So he took that word of God, tried to manipulate Jesus. Of course, being perfect, Jesus didn't allow that to happen. But for us, it takes some work, right? That's why Paul tells Timothy that we need to work, right? To be approved, to be workmen, and I know I butchered that scripture, but the point remains that he's encouraging Timothy, like you have to work at this to know what the word of God says so that you don't be deceived by the tactic of the enemy by using the word of God against you. the sword of the Spirit, right? So we know that Jesus in John 17:17, again, as he's praying for us, he's praying for you, for the church, he says to the Father, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Man, that is so comforting. And that is a shield of faith moment that we can use by going, okay, I'm being told lots of different things by lots of different people about what truth is. Where can I find truth? Well, we know John 17:17, your word is truth. And so we can go to that and be confident knowing that in the thousands of years since these words were written down, they haven't changed, right? And so in another thousands of years, they're going to be the same. So we're not going to be tossed to and fro by some new thing that comes up and sounds good just to deceive us. And quite frankly, plucks at our heartstrings, like pulls at our emotions, right? Another deception, is using our emotions against us. I have in my notes here, and I'll just say it, like we have to know what the Word of God says. I don't want anyone here to say, well, Pastor Jeff said. No, right? I may have said it, but you need to be a Berean and go check the Word. You need to say, well, the Word of God says. Amen? Right? So know it. Know what Scripture says. In verse 19, this is his prayer request. And it's my prayer request, too, and I would pray that it would be all of ours. In verse 19, he prays that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so this is another tactic of the enemy, to get us to just shut up already, right? Like, just leave that in church, guys, right? I mean, there's separation of church and state. Just leave it in church. You can believe what you want, but don't bring it here, right? He's asking for opportunity so that he can boldly make known the gospel, right? And so his commitment to preaching, like the one thing that can cut through the lies, right, is preaching. Not only, preaching the gospel cuts through the lives, it brings people to salvation. Like, not human reason, right? Sometimes I get into the trap of, man, I wish I would have just said that better. Because if I would have said that better, then they would have received it. I think if I would have said it this way, maybe they would not. That's another caution. We should know the Word of God well so that we can preach a good gospel. But it isn't about our presentation. It's about a faithfulness to continue in the face of opposition, right? And as Paul did, right, there's no mention in Scripture where he hung around and tried to correct the people with poisoned minds, right? Like, when I read this, my heart goes out to them, not only them, but in our culture, right? But what it says is, Paul got stoned to death, picked himself up and went to the next city, went to the next opportunity. He didn't stop preaching just because he got hit in the head with a couple rocks. But and so he knew that, as Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so Paul's goal was to find those people who would believe, right? Not argue with the people who didn't, and not try to change the mind of people who are poisoned. But preaching the gospel can bring clarity. In Romans 10, this is a charge to all of us. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? Now, you're thinking, okay, well, Pastor Jeff, get out there and get her done, right? But that word preacher doesn't mean someone who's standing up behind a pulpit with some kind of title. What that word preacher means is it means to herald. It just means to proclaim openly, to tell somebody about it, right? Something happened, and you're going to go tell somebody about what happened. That's what that word in the Greek means. So it's not just for someone behind a pulpit. It's for a Christian, someone who's been called into battle. And so, Paul encourages Timothy in how to conduct himself in the context of war. And surprisingly, it is totally different than the enemy, right? And so we also need to kind of internalize that and go, okay, that's the enemy, the opposition, the world, the ruler of this age is going to operate completely different than we are. And that's good, right? We shouldn't emulate the world. In 2 Timothy, he tells him in 3:10 through 14, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured." Like I'm going to stop here because he just didn't say, remember that time I was stoned to death, right? But he's not worried about that. He's not worried about how bad this thing was. He does call it a persecution, an affliction, right? But he isn't worried about inflating his own resume here. But anyway, he goes on. He says, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. And I think that's where Paul's heart was at. Yeah, I've been through some tough stuff, but the Lord delivered me out of all of that, right, for the sake of the gospel. So he goes on, and he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them from. Right? So we're not to take up arms, physical arms, to further the gospel, but we are to fight in the spirit and praying for those who hate us and who would persecute us and who would besmirch our name, and to continue to pray that the truth of the gospel would reach even them as we look for the next person to share the gospel with. And again, going back to Paul's comment here about like knowing where you've learned them from the Lord, right? Peter has the same thought process here in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance," right? And so, just because Paul moved on to the next people who might receive doesn't mean that he was telling Paul to give up on them, but he was basically telling Paul to give them over to him, right? He's done his job. He needs to go on to the next. And I know that the sting of Charlie Kirk's murder and these school shootings and the terrible things that are happening all over the world, like it's pretty fresh. It's pretty fresh for me. But this mercy that Paul and Peter are talking about, this willingness of the Lord that none should perish, that mercy and desire to save those, like it's available even to those people who committed those heinous acts. Do you know that? Right? And we should. We should know that, and we should pray for that, in fact, knowing that they've sinned against a holy God, right? We can't even comprehend how holy God is, right? And so the offense against him is so great that the punishment is equally as great. We should want no one to endure that. But we should know that the love of God is so great to overcome even this act. Well, Jesus on the cross, right? Like, he was brutalized before he even reached the cross, and then he's crucified. Even he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? So these Roman soldiers who are hanging him there, like he's seeking the Father's forgiveness on their behalf, even then. And so we should adopt the same mindset that God is not willing that any should perish. We know that many will, but we should not want that. We should continue in this warfare with the mindset that we represent a holy God who loves people and wants them saved, right? Peter knew that this was the heart of God, like to save even those who committed the unspeakable. He spoke in the temple after Jesus' ascension, right? So the crucifixion, the resurrection, his ascension, like he's pleading with those who crucified Jesus. He says in Acts 3:18, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's pleading with them, right? Knowing that these were the ones who voted to have Jesus. They're the ones who went to Pilate and demanded that Jesus be crucified. He's pleading with them, repent, so that you may be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Like Peter could have allowed his failure to, his denial of Jesus, to plant some kind of bitterness in him and some kind of revenge motive to be like, yeah, they're going to get what they deserve, right? But he didn't. He knew the love of the Lord. He'd been restored by the Lord, and so he knew the love of the Lord. And so for those of us to hear tonight who know the love of the Lord, we should want the same for everyone. And so certainly we're at war, right? I know we don't like to think of it that way, but we're at war. But it's not against our neighbors. It's not against the guy with the bumper sticker with the other candidate that we didn't vote for, right? It's not that guy. It's not the family member who's, you know, screaming into the abyss that is social media, right? Posting all the stuff. It's not that person. Those who love God, we realize that the only hope of unity is found in Jesus, right? We realize that we were once enemies of God as well. Like we were opposed to his will at some point in our life. When we wanted what we wanted and we didn't care what he wanted, we were at enmity with him. But we know we were saved by his grace, right? Like he traded his righteousness for our sin. And we know that sin was worthy of his wrath. And so we should rejoice daily, and we should wish that no one should perish, right? So we should get our hearts in the place where, and we should live each day in prayer so that we might have an opportunity to share this good news with someone else, right? Someone out there who's got a poisoned mind, right? Who's got some bitterness that they're dealing with and trying to figure out, how do I get this out of me? And so Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So this one I thought about, man, I don't presume to know all the good, you know, in this life that will come from Charlie Kirk's murder. Man, but I know the gospel good. Amen? Right? That is the good that the Lord is working towards, is for his good, for this gospel to be made known, for this free gift of salvation that comes to people who don't deserve it. Right? And so I'll close with this encouragement. It's actually the inspiration for the last worship song. It's from Isaiah 6, 61, 1 through 3. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who are mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so I know that these times can feel like the darkness is closing in, like maybe even winning perhaps, but it's not, right? The darkness is fading away, and so don't lose heart. Like It's our job as the church to advance the gospel, to make disciples and to teach them to obey God. And so that we should have great joy in this as we see from this psalm here, as we trade the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so each and every time we do this, each and every time that we praise the Lord or we share the gospel, like we win another battle, and the Lord loves us for that. And so we have consolation and joy knowing that the war is already won. The war, the big war, is already run. Jesus did that on the cross. But he's commissioned us as his church to continue, right, in a hostile world. And, we're far behind enemy lines, but we're empowered by his spirit to do the work he's called us to, right, which is a mission of living out practically and proclaiming the gospel to bring him glory. And so as we pray, that's our weapon. As we rejoice, that's our weapon. As we love, that's our weapon. As we speak truth in love, that's our weapon. And so as we resist the devil, we know he'll flee. And so this is how we should fight our battles. And so, dear Lord, Father, we thank you for your word. It's instructive. These are heavy times with horrible things happening, Lord. But we can take comfort knowing that you love us and you've equipped us and you protect us. And so do give us those opportunities to share your word, Lord, as we seek to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.